Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Welcome to worship today. Nice to have you here. You guys got front row seats.
Of course.
Way to go. These are not the cheap seats. Yeah. Let's take a moment and greet one another, okay? If you don't know who's sitting in front of you or behind you, introduce yourselves. Good. Well, I'm back from vacation. I got a glimpse of what retirement's all about. I wonder why everybody has smiles on their face when they come to worship on Sunday morning. Now I know. Yeah. Audrey, are you fully retired now? No? Because I stopped in down where you work and you weren't there. Oh. I was there on, I was there on Monday. No wonder. Okay. Good. Couple of things. The veggie stand's only open for 2 more weeks, okay? So that means the end of summer. That means school's going to start again. That means only 2 more Saturday evening worship services. So so summer's winding down. And good or bad, that's the way it is. That means some of you are going to be thinking about packing your bags and heading out for down south. Right, Eric?
Right.
Yeah. When do you leave? Okay, good. Anyway, 2 more weeks for our summer schedule. On September 8th, the church, ELCA, wants every church to... They put a day in called... It's the 25th anniversary of the ELCA, and they made a theme, God's Work, Our Hands. And I thought, well, that doesn't fit for me, so I just called it Make the World a Better Place Sunday. So on September 8th, I am challenging each one of you to do conscientiously, do one nice thing for someone else. It might be making a phone call, making a visit, writing a letter, picking ditches, visiting a neighbor, making a pan of bars for your pastor. you can just take that one off there. I eaten too much bars. Anyway, if every one of us does one nice thing over and above what we usually do, if there's 180 of us that worship, that means we've done 180 nice things on that day for someone else. We would have made the world a better place. We wouldn't be taking up space. And if we can do that, we would have made the world a better place. So think about that. It doesn't have to be big. It might be... You know, it doesn't have to be big, but if you do one nice thing, go out of your way over and above how you usually live. That's September 8th, so you can start thinking about that, okay? Thanks to everybody who helped out during the last 2 weeks covering for me. We've got some wonderful, wonderful parishioners here who have been given gifts and talents and I'm thankful that they are willing to share. So those of you who helped out leading worship, thanks. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Oh Lord, you have blessed us and given us life, and giving us meaning and purpose. You have drawn us here on this Sunday morning. We pray that our hearts and our eyes and our lives might be open to your Spirit, that we can find some glimpse of wisdom, some hidden meaning that you might have for each one of us as we carry on our journeys through this world. Some of us come with heavy hearts, troubled hearts because of things that are happening in our lives. Some of us come full of joy. Some of us have escaped the troubles in life and kind of are looking over our shoulders waiting for it to catch up. But for this moment here as we gather around your holy table and sing these wonderful hymns and hear these wonderful words from the Scripture that have come down through the ages. We pray that you might give us a glimpse of who you are and how you would have us live. So allow us to draw close to you. Send your Spirit this morning, Lord. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Our opening hymn this morning is 836, Joyful, Joyful, We Adore Thee. We'll rise during the singing of the last verse. Please turn in your bulletins to the order of confession and forgiveness. We open our worship this morning in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us join in our confession. God, we are called to follow you, but we do not respond. We are commanded to love one another, but we continue in our old ways. We are asked to spread the good news of your love to every part of our world, but we find the mission too difficult. We do not love you with our whole heart and our neighbors as ourselves. We come today looking for good news. Forgive our sins. Today there is good news. God forgives our sins so we might love each other the way we were intended to love. In our failures and in our desperation, God picks us up and breathes new power into our needy lives. The eternal love of God is ours in the death of Jesus on the cross. The eternal love of God is ours in the resurrection of Jesus from the grave. God's love is the good news for everyone today. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all.
And also with you.
Let's join together in praying the prayer of the day. O God, judge eternal, you love justice and aid oppression, and you call us to share your zeal for truth. Give us courage to take our stand with all the victims of bloodshed and greed, and following your servants and prophets, to look to the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, your Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen. Please be seated as we invite the choir to sing their praises.
This morning our anthem is entitled, I Saw the Lord. And have you ever wondered what heaven is like? How many of us have ever wondered what heaven was like? Yeah, quite a few of us, most of us. This is one composer's interpretation of what he felt heaven was like, or what he thinks heaven is sort of like. And if you would like, just close your eyes and just listen. And hope you enjoy it. I Saw the Lord. The place was white as snow and pure as finest gold. It had the look of new. It had the look of old. I felt like I was home, but felt so far away. In fear I thought to leave, but felt the urge to stay. Then a silence fell, like none I've ever known. I stood among the millions. I stood there all alone. His face was like the sun. His eyes were like the sea. His voice was like the thunder, rolling through eternity. And I saw the Lord. He was high and lifted up, and rightfully adored. And I saw the Lord, and He then from sleep awakened, I looked into the night. The darkness overtaken by a bright and shining light. I couldn't understand it. I couldn't reason how. Then my eyes beheld Him, and I wasn't dreaming now. When I saw the Lord, He was high and lifted up, and rightfully adored. And I saw the Lord, and He
our lesson for today is taken from Hebrews 11, starting in verse 29. The author of Hebrews presents us with rich stories of faith. In a long list of biblical heroes, we find examples of trust in God that enabled them to face the trials of life faithfully. In addition to this cloud of witnesses, we have Jesus, the perfect model of faithful endurance. By faith, the people passed through the Red Sea as if it were dry land. But when the Egyptians attempted to do so, they were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient, because she had received the spies in peace. And what more should I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David, and Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched raging fires, escaped the edge of the sword, won strength out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received their dead by resurrection. Others were tortured, refusing to accept release, in order to obtain a better resurrection. Others suffered mocking and flogging, and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned to death. They were sawn in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, persecuted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and in caves and holes in the ground. Yet all these, though they were commended for their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better so that they would not, apart from us, be made perfect. Continuing in chapter 12. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin that clings so closely, and let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who for the sake of the joy that was set before him endured the cross, disregarding its shame, and has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of God. We'll read responsively Psalm 82, and where there is a bold R, please refer to the refrain, O rise, O God, and rule the earth. God stands to charge the divine council assembled, giving judgment in the midst of the gods. How long will you judge unjustly and show favor of the wicked? Save the wicked and the orphan. Defend the humble and needy.
Receive the weak and poor. Deliver them from the power of the wicked.
O rise, O God, and rule the earth. They do not know, neither do they understand. They wander about in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are shaken. Now I say to you, you are gods, and all of you children of the Most High. Nevertheless, you shall die like mortals and fall like any prince. Arise, O God, and rule the earth, for you shall take all nations for your own. Arise, O God, and rule the earth. Please stand for the reading of the gospel.
The Holy Gospel for this 13th Sunday after Pentecost is found in the 12th chapter of St. Luke. Jesus delivers harsh words about the purifying and potentially divisive effects of obedience to God's call. The way of the cross often leads followers to encounter hostility and rejection, even from those they love. Jesus is speaking, I came to bring fire to the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. I have a baptism with which to be baptized, and what I stress, I am under until it is completed. Do you think that I have come to bring peace to the earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. From now on, five in one household will be divided, three against two and two against three they will be divided. Father against son and son against father. Mother against daughter and daughter against mother. Mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. He also said to the crowds, when you see a cloud rising in the west, you immediately say, it is going to rain, and so it happens. And when you see the south wind blowing, you say, there will be a scorching heat, and it happens. You hypocrites, you know how to interpret the appearance of earth and sky, but why do you not know how to interpret the present time? The word of God, the word of life. Please be seated as we sing our sermon hymn 522.
Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, I was on vacation. I had a chance to tune in to some of those extra stations you get on your television, you know. 182 stations, click, 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 and you're not watching anything that's any good. Well, I ran into something that caught my attention. It was having to do with extreme sports. And while I was watching this extreme sports, they talked about something called the HD GoPro Hero Camera. And I thought of some of you people who brag about your grandkids. You should have this Hero Camera because they do all these, they record all the exploits in high definition of all the things your grandkids get involved in, whether it be biking or surfing or snowboarding or scuba diving or dirt track drivers, skiers, auto racers, go-karts. You can mount it on the bill of your cap. You can put it on your lapel, put it on the handlebars, put it on your jet skis. You can put this HD Hero Camera anywhere, and you can record all the activities of your grandkids. I wish Jim Lang was here. He's got the greatest grandkids in the world, according to him. Anyway, I wish there would have been a Hero Camera in the first century A.D. Then you might have been able to see some real heroes at work, heroes whose lives changed the world. That's what the first lesson talks about, huh? Since they didn't have the Hero Camera back in those days, the writer of Heroes, the writer of Hebrews tries to capture these heroes through his written word. And so imagine you're watching these scenes that the first lesson writer recorded. He says, by faith, the people passed through the Red Sea. Wouldn't it be interesting to see what really happened? They passed through the Red Sea on the dry land, and the Egyptians, when they tried, were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell, and the army marched around them for 7 days. By faith, the prostitute Rahab, who welcomed the spies, was not killed. And what more shall I say, the writer of Hebrews says. I don't have time to tell you about Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and David and Samuel and the prophets who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned into strength, who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. I wish we would have had that Hero Camera then. You want to be action heroes? Those were action heroes. Those were folks who faced it every day of their lives. They were real people. Of course, not all of them tasted victory. In fact, many of them were crushed because of their putting their faith on the line, huh? The writer continues, there were others who were tortured, refusing to be released so that they might gain an even better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging, even chains and imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning. They were sawed in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains, living in caves and in holes in the ground. Not all of them were victorious. Can you sense what it means to be a hero in that day and age? I mean, talk about extreme lifestyle. Those folks lived it every moment, every day of their lives. These were men and women who looked into the face of torture and looked into the face of death and didn't flinch. I mean, they weren't always victorious either. Not in this world, but they were heroes just the same. They were heroes. Hebrews 11, sometimes called the chapter on faith. If you need to ever read about faithfulness and what faith is all about, read Hebrews chapter 11. When you think about it, faith by its very nature is heroic. You and I in our daily lives don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. In my opening prayer, I said some of us are looking over our shoulders waiting for it to catch up to us, and it will one day. We march forward, though, trusting in an unseen God, knowing that no matter what the world throws at us, we trust God will be with us. God will take care of us. Hebrews 11 gives us an example of courageous, uncompromising faith, trusting in God no matter what comes our way. This writer of Hebrews wrote to a group of Christians during the time of Nero. Nero was probably the worst Roman emperor ever living as far as Christians were concerned, because he tracked down Christians, he marched them down, and he killed them in many, many cruel, cruel ways. There was a terrible fire that took place in Rome at the time, decimating most of Rome. You remember the old expression, Nero fiddled while Rome burned? Well, Nero was the guy in charge, and he did worse than that. Many of the citizens of Rome believe that Nero himself had started the fire to get the emphasis off of him, and he blamed it on Christians. So they hunted down Christians like the dogs they were, according to one of the historians. They unleashed a wave of persecution that threatened to destroy the whole Christian church at the time. In a couple of our Bible studies, we're reading an author named William Barclay, who goes through the scriptures. This is what Barclay says, what happened to Christians in Nero's time. He says, Nero wrapped the Christians in pitch and set them alight and used them as living torches to light his gardens. He sewed them into the skins of wild animals and set his hunting dogs upon them to tear them to death. They were tortured on the rack. They were scraped with pinchers. Molten lead was poured hissing upon them. Persecution caused many of the weak and immature of faith to leave the church. Most of the first believers were Jewish, but because of Nero, lots of them dropped off the Christian scene, so that by 80 or 90 AD, 90% of the Christians were Gentiles, were not Jewish. The Jewish people who had followed Jesus at first thought, because they had not followed their parents' religion, that God was getting even for them, so they either dropped out of the Christian faith and rejoined the temples, you know, and returned to their Jewish roots. But those who remained faithful, they really were put to the test. That's kind of the situation in Nero's day. That's the situation that the author of Hebrews is writing in. It's not very different from today. I tuned into some of those religious shows on Sunday morning. Last week when you were out in the garden singing those songs, I was teasing. Was it you, Sue? I said, I sat on my porch and poured a cup of coffee and smoked a cigarette. Like my buddies do who aren't followers of Jesus. I really didn't do that, Sue. Anyway, I watch some of the TV shows, and they will say that if you are a Christian, you will be blessed. You will not have illness or disease. Your territories will be expanded. You will be taken care of. And I'm thinking, do those guys not read the book of Hebrews? Do they not know about the Christians who were hunted down and put on fire and sewed into the skins of animals and set into the ring for lions to eat? I mean, don't they see that? In some churches, they've taken the cross out of the church because they don't want to remind the people that there is tough times for those who follow Jesus. They should put a big dollar sign up there. Well, now I'm gotten into meddling, so sorry. Sorry, got to put the old filter on. To be a Christian means to follow Jesus and to trust in his love, because the hounds of hell are going to be yapping at your feet. Your bodies are going to fall apart. Your loved ones are going to die. You're going to be chased down. You're going to be tested. Not nearly as bad as these early Christians, but it's going to happen to you and it's going to happen to me. And the writer of Hebrews said, by faith these people stood and they trusted God no matter what the world threw their way. God is going to walk with them, and their faith was going to bring them through it. And I think what we have here is the secret to life. The secret to a great life is to hold on to God and prepare yourself for whatever life may send. Jesus said very clearly that God causes the sun to rise on evil and on the good. He sends rain on the righteous and on the unrighteous. It happens to everybody. In other words, good people prosper and bad people prosper. Good people suffer and bad people suffer. All sorts of tragic events can happen to the most blessed of saints. Expect the best, but should life deal you a crippling blow, be prepared for it and hold on to God. Believe me when I say, God will never let go of you. He'll never let go of you. I remember a professor telling a story about he and his son who went on a 1,000-mile backpacking trip from British Columbia to California. They hiked through the mountains of Washington and Oregon and California. They faced every sort of discouragement, lack of food and water, danger from wild animals, from robbers. They experienced days of rain and mud and physical exhaustion, the very real possibility of physical injury. Before leaving on that trip, this professor studied people who had gone on long hikes, long treks before, and he found that 90% of the people who trekked over 500 miles failed, didn't finish the trip. And he discovered that those who succeeded versus those who failed understood that the biggest block in their trip was mental. They knew that their real enemy lay within them, not outside. Those who succeeded made two important decisions. The first was they decided that they would finish the trip no matter what. They were going to finish the trip no matter what. And second, they expected bad things to happen. They decided they wouldn't be surprised or dismayed by any of the bad stuff that happened. So when the rains came and turned the trail into quagmire, they didn't quit because they weren't surprised. They weren't surprised. When the black clouds of mosquitoes descended upon them, this professor said, they didn't quit because they weren't surprised. They knew that the key was simply putting one foot in front of the other, in front of the other, in front of the other, and carrying on. You take a step in the mud, and you hit the mud. You take another step, and you see a bear. You take another step, and your legs begin to cramp. You take another step, and the crazy people come out of the woods. You take another step, and your legs begin to cramp. Doesn't matter. You aren't surprised because you know that crazy people would show up sooner or later. You know you're going to cramp up sooner or later. You aren't surprised because you knew what was coming. So you keep putting one foot in front of the other, in front of the other, in front of the other, and eventually the journey's completed. And I think as I listened to that story, what a wonderful analogy of the Christian life. I mean, this text from Hebrews reminds us of the fact that we are believers. We who are believers, it doesn't protect us from experiencing life's slings and arrows, as my friend Bill Shakespeare said. We're more fortunate than those followers of Jesus back in the first century. Not only did their faith not protect them from suffering, they suffered because of their faith, because they followed Jesus. We're not apt to ever be thrown into a gladiator's pit or torn to death by wild dogs because we're followers of Jesus, But we know, you and I know, life is tenuous. It can be terrifying. And so today, this author of Hebrews reminds us to hold on to God and prepare yourself for whatever life throws your way, And remember, you're not alone in life's struggles. It's beautiful how this writer of Hebrews concludes this passage. Remember, he's just just talked about how afflicted his readers were. He gives a long list of persons who were faithful to their faith. Darwin, you just sang about what a glimpse of heaven would be like, and it was beautiful. And this author says, you are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. Not only those folks listed in Hebrews here, but but our relatives, our friends who have passed on. I get a picture of a great big stadium filled with all these people cheering us on, saying, "Go get them, Lee. Continue the race there. Run hard. Keep your eyes on the prize, which is Jesus." Cheering us on. And one day there's going to be a great big banqueting table. And you and I are going to meet them again. That's the promise. And we're not in this alone. And they're cheering us on right now. That's what the author of Hebrews is talking about. In every generation, there are people from all walks of life who deserve to have their lives captured on a hero cam. In every generation. A few months back, one of the gals in our congregation went through, and I know she'd been sacrificing, giving her of her life for many, many years, caring for her family, denying herself and caring for her family. And I whispered to her as she went through the line that, "You're my hero." She got all welled up with tears and gave me the biggest hug because someone recognized that she was sacrificing and she was living it. And she was a hero. And there's many in this congregation who are heroes. So carry on. That's what the writer of Hebrews is saying. Carry on. Keep going. That's this cloud of witnesses. Carry on. Keep doing. Keep loving. Keep serving. Keep denying yourself and keep going, because that's where you're going to find fullness of life. That's where you're going to find faith and love and joy and peace, because it's not about you. It's about making this world a better place. Means never giving up, no matter what the world throws at you. Means serving God, serving humanity, and giving your whole self to make this a better world. So the author writes, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders us and the sin that so easily entangles us, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." Amen. May God's peace and love be with us now and always. Amen. This time we'll invite the ushers to receive our morning offering.
Please rise. Let us turn to the offertory prayer, page 4. Let us pray. God of all creation, all you have made is good, and your love endures forever. You bring forth bread from the earth and fruit from the vine. Nourish us with these gifts, that we might be for the world signs of your gracious presence in Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen. Confident in God's compassionate rule and enduring love, let us lift up the needs of the church, the world, and all of creation. Let's take a moment for silent prayer. Almighty God, send the fire of your word to cleanse and refine your church, and shine the light of the gospel to all the ends of the earth. Lord, in your mercy. Compassionate God, bring your cooling and refreshing breath into the world's parched places. Protect the very young and the old, the earth's fragile habitats, and all that is vulnerable to the heat. Lord, in your mercy. Righteous God, all the nations belong to you. Give justice to the weak and the orphan, and rescue the needy. Lord, in your mercy. Merciful God, keep safe all those in the paths of destructive wind or water. Heal those afflicted by poor living conditions. Be near to all who are suffering. Especially remember in our prayers Owen Hines, Mel Hammond, Ruth Parsons, Ron Hess, Mary England, Carolyn Tonneson, and those in our lives who need your healing touch. Lord, in your mercy.
Faithful God, lead our congregation through times of strife and division. Tend and nourish the vine of our faith, that we may bear much fruit. Lord, in your mercy, we thank you, Heavenly Father, for your love, for your acceptance, for the joy and the peace and the hope that you give us. We pray that you might wrap your arms around each one of us today and remind us of our responsibility to you and your love for your creation. The Trandals this week as they pack their bags and leave for new shores. Watch over and care for them. Eternal God, fulfill your promise to those who have run with perseverance the race. And at the last, join us with that great cloud of witnesses before your everlasting throne. Lord, in your mercy. God of mercy, hear the cries of your people and answer us according to your steadfast love. Through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Let's join in our confession of faith using the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into heaven. On the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven. And seated at the right hand of the Father, he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church,
the forgiveness
of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen. So we gather at the table of our Lord where all are welcome. Jesus, on his Last Supper, before he went to the cross, knew that it was in giving of your entire life, your whole life, that you find life. And so as a sign that has been passed down through the ages, who took bread and said, "This is my body given for you and for all people for the forgiveness of your sin. Do this as often as you eat it in remembrance of me." After supper, he took the cup and gave it for all to drink, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, shed for you and for all people for the forgiveness of your sin. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Let's join together in praying the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. This morning we will commune by intinction, so as we give you the bread, dip it into the darker liquid, which is wine, lighter liquid, which is grape juice. If you are gluten intolerant, ask the server, and we have that for you as well. Table is set. Come, eat and drink. Congregation, please rise. The body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and his precious blood strengthen and preserve you unto everlasting life. Amen. Let's join in the prayer after communion. Let us pray. God of abundance, with this bread of life and cup of salvation, you have knighted us with Christ, making us one with all your people. Now send us forth in the power of your Spirit, that we may proclaim your redeeming love to the world and continue forever in the risen life of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. Lord, make his face shine on you and be gracious unto you. Lord, lift up his countenance upon you and grant you his peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our closing hymn is 708.